I had a friend call me last night. Jackie and I flew in from Arizona, got in yesterday morning, flown all night Friday night, and a friend of mine called and asked me if I was going to speak this morning. And I said, yeah, I'm going to speak, and not only I'm going to speak, but I got something to say. And they don't they don't always go together, and I realize that, but once in a rare time, I need to just kind of open my heart to you. And I want to do that this morning. Last night, Jim Mayer, who is the associate co-pastor down at New Covenant Fellowship with Randy Ostrander, Jim's a former elder here in this church. And Jim called me and asked me, he says, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. A little sleepy, a little tired, had a hard week, but I'm great. And I said, you know, I just wondered how you were doing. I said, yeah, I'm fine. He said, well, I had heard that you were really going to deliver a hard word to the tabernacle Sunday morning. I said, gee, Jim, I've been out all week long. I haven't said anything to anybody back here. I've been out in the desert of Arizona. He said, well, I just heard that. And he said, I was just calling to check on how you were and tell you I was praying for you and praying for the tabernacle. And I said, well, no, I'm not going to deliver a hard word. But I am going to get honest. I've got some things I need to share with you out of my own heart. We sang as we came in this morning. The second song we sang was exciting little chorus that's come out of the second chapter of the book of Joel that says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm. And we danced all over the platform, and I danced and clapped my hands, and I loved the chorus, and I think it's lively. You need to know the setting in which that particular passage of Scripture finds itself. And if you have your Bible, I would ask you to find the book of Joel this morning. It won't take a long time, so go to the table of contents, because it is really buried down there in those minor prophets in the Old Testament. The book of Joel, J-O-E-L. If you look for Joe, you'll never find it. It's right in front of Amos. And right after, just a minute, I'll tell you, right after Hosea. Okay. And Hosea is right after Daniel, and that's a big long book. So if you find any of those while you're in the general neighborhood of Joel, turn to Joel, the second chapter, because I want you to understand the setting in which that chorus is written, so that the next time you sing it, you'll sing it with a whole different kind of fervor when we do it. Joel 2:15 begins, blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. And let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Everybody who can make it, show up. This is what he's saying. Can't give an excuse because you've got a nursing baby or because you've got a gimpy leg or for any other reason. Everybody show up. This is what he's saying. That's the purpose of the blowing of the shofar, is to gather the people. Now, he says, once they get there, let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, the nation of Israel. Don't let them fall again. They've fallen before. Don't let them do it again. An object of scorn or a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? It's an interesting concept that is given to us here in this. Because what we're hearing Joel say is that God has been hard on his people. There has been a mighty shaking that has been going on in the nation of Israel. And the prophet is saying, call the people together. Call them together in a fast. Call them together in a sacred assembly and let them plead before God. God, we've learned our lesson. Don't do it again. Read on. Now, this is the Lord's answer. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. And the Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. And never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. There's an interesting theology that's involved here. We find out that God was the one who had made them an object of scorn to the nations. God had humiliated them. God had on purpose chastised his people. And now God says, I will stand up for you. A new thing is about to happen. Now, not only is a new thing about to happen, if you read on through that, pick it up with verse 21. Do not be afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you a teacher for righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Now, God is saying, I'm going to bless you, and the way God always blesses his people is to bless them with crops. All the way through the scripture, you find when the blessing of God comes, it's because the crops are good, the fields are good. There's two or three things that God's blessing is given in the Old Testament. Now keep in mind this is an agrarian society, a rural society, but rain is always one of them. And good crops are one of them. And long life is one of them. And sons and daughters are all looked upon as the blessing of God. And God says, I'm going to give you all those things, and your fields are really going to produce. Not only, he says, will your fields produce, but look at the exciting promise that he gives in verse 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great and the young locust, the other locust, and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. We got a whole theology out there that says locusts come from the devil. Here we find out that locusts sometimes can come from God. God sent the locust in, the big locust and the little locust. God sent them in. They ate up all the fields. The folks didn't have anything. They were an object of scorn to the neighboring nations because God wanted to bring his people to a place of turning their face to him. And he says, the only way you fat folks are going to turn your face to me is for me to take your food away from you. And once you get your food taken away from you, you're going to have to look to me as your source. And the only way I can get your food away from you is to send the locust in to devour your crops. And they're saying, oh, Lord, we've learned our lesson. Please don't send the locust anymore. And God says, I look at your heart and I like what I see. I will not send the locust. Not only will I not send them anymore, but I'm going to restore to you all that the locusts have eaten. Not only is God going to bless their crops for that fall, he's going to bless them so abundantly, double, triple, quadruple what they were, so that everything you lost in the past will be given back to you in great abundance. That's the reason we dance when we sing, blow the trumpet in Zion, because the promise that goes with it, now the trumpet is the sound of an alarm, but the promise that goes with it, as we plead before God, is that I'm going to give you folks something really great. I really want to bless you. It's time that you really got the blessing of God, and you'll have plenty to eat until you're full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you, and never again will you be shamed. And then he says even more than that. Drop down to verse 28. When all that's done, afterward, I will pour out my Spirit. Not only am I going to give you rain and bless your land and chase away the locust, but I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in all days, and I will show wonders in the heaven and on the earth, and all of that that goes with it. Now, I know that that has both messianic and end times overtures. I know that this prophecy was giving, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and I know it also has, it has great overtures about the end times. But every time there is a messianic prophecy in the Scripture that talks about the coming of the Messiah, every time there is a Scripture that has to do with the closing out of the end of the age, it has personal meaning at the same time. The prophet is saying, and God is saying through that, you need to have the Messiah come to you. Say, well, he's already come. No, you need to have him today. You need to receive him fresh and anew. You need to understand that God is closing down old things and opening up new things. You need to understand that the end of the age is coming in your life so that a new age can be born in your life. God is doing all these things all the time. Makes no difference how old you are or anything that you've been through. God is always renewing, restoring, giving you that which has been taken away so that you can prosper into the future. That's the promise of God. Now, that's the setting in which I want to say some things to you. Last Sunday, we fulfilled our financial obligation. The church fulfilled our financial obligation to Zion Fellowship. We've been giving 10% of our offering since the formation of that church in May to help with the establishment of that body, and we have fulfilled that obligation. We had agreed that we would do that through the month of September, and that has been done now. Basically, Zion Fellowship has been able to bank that money. They have, from the very beginning, have been able to live off of their own offerings, which we had hoped would be the case. And they have been able to bank that money so that they can make plans for the future in the purchase of property and if they need to build buildings or dig catacombs or whatever churches ought to do in these days. And this morning, we, the Tabernacle Church, open a new era in the Tabernacle's history. It's the dawn of a new day, and I believe that with all of my heart. And I'm trusting God this morning that the years that the locusts have eaten are going to be restored to us in great abundance. Back in May, when Curry Vaughn came to me in the presence of the elders and said that one of us was going to have to leave, I struggled. And I struggled as to whether I was the one who should do that. And I was prepared to do that. I had told God that I would do that. It's going to be difficult. I've been here for 20 years. But if that's what God was saying, then I would do that. And I have shared that story with those of you who are around to hear me share it. But during that time period, that little three-day time in there when I was struggling with this, I felt God specifically spoke to me and told me that I was to stay. That we were to be the sending church, and others were to be those who were sent. And I was to be part of the sending team rather than to be that one which was sent out to start a new work. What I didn't tell you was the personal word that God spoke to me at that time, which I did share with a few in my home group perhaps, and certainly with my family and maybe a couple of others, the elders. But I've not shared it with the open body, and I want to do that this morning. Because I felt that God said to me and said specifically, Jamie, this is your last chance with the Tabernacle. You've been trying to pass the leadership mantle off for the last 10 years. to somebody else. And it never has worked. And you always try to pass it off to somebody else, and that never has worked. And he said, once again, I'm giving it back to you. But if you try to shift the mantle one more time, I'll let it slip from your shoulders, and I'll send in the big locust. Not just the little ones, but the big ones. And I've taken that very seriously. Extremely seriously. I've struggled with my role in this church. And yet I knew that God was saying, get back in the saddle. I knew that he was saying, you're not ever again to occupy right seat. You're to be in the left seat position for you pilots. And that you're not to fly co-pilot to anybody else. You're here, and I have put you here. Now, I haven't known how all that was going to work out. I haven't known how it was going to work out because I knew when he said that to me back in May that I had already legally committed myself for some things that were going to happen in the fall that were going to just pinch every spare minute out of my life, not knowing that I was going to be, you know, like Gene Autry back in the saddle again. I had a couple of major writing projects, which I had committed myself to by contract, which are due. I leave for Israel next week for 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, to do 30 videos that we're going to be doing over there. I'm having to write the scripts for those. I've got some travel that I've got to do between now, and I knew that it was going to be the middle of December before this thing loosened up. And I didn't know how all of that was going to come to pass, but I knew that God was saying something to me. I also knew that I was struggling with some interior things. It was not the exterior things that were causing the big problem. When Jim Mayer called me last night, he said, Jamie, what do you think is wrong with the Tabernacle Church? Now, Jim can ask me that question, because anybody else who asks me that question, I jump all over him, because there's so much that's right with it that I don't like to talk about the wrong aspect. But when Jim called me, I said, Jim, I know what's wrong with it. I can tell you exactly what's wrong with it. It's the lack of dynamic leadership. You cannot have a body the size of the Tabernacle Church without having dynamic leadership. And I said, as far as I can tell, we are in the same position that the people of Israel were in Samuel's day, when the scripture said in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own sight. And that pretty well pictures the Tabernacle Church right now. No dynamic leadership. You've got a bunch of fine folks, and everybody's doing whatever they want to. There's nothing wrong with that, except that we'll never do it together. There'll never be any cohesiveness. There'll never be any vision, when without vision, the people perish. You've got to have it. Now, you don't need a dictator. You don't need a commander. You just need somebody who's going to hear God and be the one who sets the role and sets the vision and is not afraid to stand up and say, folks, this is where we are. So I told Jim last night, I said, I know what the problem is. He said, well, I just wondered if you knew what the problem was. And I said, yeah, I know what the problem is. But I said, I've had some problems with this, and I know where they've come from. 6 months after Curry Vaughn came, Curry and I met together, and Curry said I intimidated him by being on the platform. He asked me if I would be willing to step off the platform and not preach anymore. And not only not preach, but not be on the platform, except when I spoke as a kind of a guest preacher once every 5 Sundays. And even though he honored my role as the spiritual overseer, and we were both working through, I'm not laying blame here anyplace. I'm just, you know, I'm closing out a chapter, folks, and we're moving on. But I need to tie a knot in the end of it right now. I honored my role as spiritual overseer. I knew that God was telling me that that's what he wanted me to do. That's not something Curry Vaughn was asking me to do. God just used Curry for that. But he wanted me to do it. And I had a tough time moving off this platform where I've been for 20 years, or at that time 16, out into the congregation and sitting out there listening to sermons. And yet God told me to do it. Especially it was hard when I felt that I had something to offer. I felt I had a word. I, you know, it was bubbling inside of me all the time. And I couldn't get it out. And not only that, nobody agreed with what I was doing. Not a single person. I didn't have a single person here who came and said, you're doing the right thing. I felt like Job on the ash heap. My wife standing out there. You're wrong. You're not supposed to do that. Bless her heart. She struggled with me through all of this. But I knew that I had to do it. I knew God was telling me to do it. Now I look back on it and say it was probably one of the finest times of my life. I learned some things I never would have learned. You gotta walk through it to pick up the perspective of what it was like. And I needed to sit out there for 3.5 years and listen to people rattle cellophane and look at their watch and do their calculations and sleep and snore and everything else that folks do in congregations, fight with babies and all the distractions that go on. It was good for me to do that. Good for me because I've never had done it before. And I now realize that probably every preacher ought to do it about once every 7 or 8 years and just spend a year out there to find out how tough it is to listen to sorry preaching and watch all the distractions that are going. Try to worship God in the midst of I'm glad I did it. I'm glad I did it. But it was tough. And it was a lesson for obedience. But something happened to me during that time which I've had to overcome. And I've talked this through to some degree with the elders. There was a spirit of, and I don't want to say an evil spirit, I'm talking about a notion of timidity that I found coming on me. I backed off. I was listening to everybody else. I was giving here. I was giving there. I was afraid to speak up. I was afraid somebody would get upset. And so I'm playing the negotiating game and manipulating folks here and there. And it just wasn't working out. And it got really bad. And I was unwilling to take authority. And so over the last several months, as I've struggled with this, I've realized that this church essentially now has been basically leaderless, maybe for 4 or 5 years. And it's only by the grace of God that we are where we are today. And as a result, we've developed some severe problems. I mean, severe problems. We got a mess that happened with Happy Landings, the boys' home. I think God told us that we were to get that boys' home. I believe it with all of my heart that the Lord spoke and said, go after that. And we did it. And as far as I can tell, that's the only thing right that we have done with the whole thing. Everything else was an utter disaster. Board of directors who have no idea how to run a boys' home. I was chairman of that board of directors. Absolutely no idea how we should go about doing that. None of us had had any experience except for Brooks Watson, and he had lived in one when he was a kid. And that was the sum total of our experience in running boys' homes. And we stepped into that. Place was a mess, was a disaster all the way through. Staff couldn't get along with each other. Board of directors couldn't get along with the staff. We were fighting with the state. We were trying to combine something that even the Constitution says we shouldn't combine, the church and state. Try to put it together. Try to blend spirit-filled people with the health and rehabilitation services and the mental health service. And then we decided we could get more money if we took the enhanced rate, which meant that we not just dealt with sweet little boys. We got the kids who showed up with guns and torches and knives and their concubines. And we got the whole bit. And yet we're out there, and a bunch of folks here who really love kids got involved with that. And their hearts went out to the game. We just made messes. I mean, it was a mistake. We just couldn't handle it. No idea what to do with it. And a lot of folks got hurt, especially the boys. We had 18 of them. They're all scattered now. HRS came in and closed us down. I mean, just closed us down. Came in the middle of the night, closed us down. What in the world is going on here? And I'm hearing God say, oh, this is just chapter one. I've got some marvelous things for you But you had to go through that in order to get to where I'm taking you. And if you hadn't gone through that, you'd never get. There's something so much bigger out there that involves that property and this boy's home and everything else that you just don't know anything about. And God was saying, you're not responsible for all of this. Board's not responsible for it. People who worked out there aren't responsible. I am the one who sent the locust in. I want to teach everybody some lessons, starting with those little kids. Starting with the staff, and starting with the board of directors, and starting with all the rest of it. We're all going to learn some, and I've learned some lessons. Made some big mistakes. Irritated some people. Did some things wrong. Like I say, as far as I can tell, the only thing we did right was to obey him in the beginning and get it. But now I'm hearing God say, hey, just wait. Just wait. Just don't get upset yet. Wait till you see what I've got, because God always has something just around the corner for his people who are patient and who are willing to walk through it and stick together in doing it. We got some problems with our community Christian school here. I got a letter from Janie Goodrich this week. Now, I didn't realize at all that we were struggling with some things. And she says, we're under spiritual attack. And I said, my word, why should she be different from anybody else? I was in Arizona this week at a pastor's conference. Had 70 pastors up at a little retreat center up in the desert of northern Arizona. All 70 of them said they're under attack. Their churches are under attack. They're under attack personally. Their families are under attack. I spoke in Valley Cathedral in Phoenix last Sunday. Largest church in Phoenix. Pastor's wife just divorced him 2 weeks ago, walked out, left him, divorced him. Whole church is devastated. The staff, all the staff came with us up to the pastor's retreat and we tried to work that. Listen, it's happening every place. It's going on. God is shaking his church. And he's shaking his people. He's shaking homes. He's shaking individuals. And so Janie writes me and says, we're under spiritual attack. Our enrollment has declined. We're suffering financially. We got to get behind this. This is our baby. God told us to start this school. And it's time for this church to get in, start supporting it. We knew that we would probably have to subsidize and some other things. And we haven't been praying for it, haven't been supporting it. There's a lot of things that we're supposed to be doing with these projects that God has told us to take on, because we got major crises in a whole lot of areas. We got a morale problem in the church. Not a worship problem. I met with our worship group. People don't know how to worship. Some folks are eager to worship. Some don't want to worship. Some want to worship this way. Some want to worship that way. I met with our dancers and our worship leaders a week or so ago. We had a glorious time together. And just a kind of a freeing time. Say, get loose, folks. This body wants to worship. But they need to have worship leaders. They need to have somebody who's going to come in and rehearse and put some things together so that we can do it. Not everybody do what is right in their own eyes. But we want to worship corporately when we come together. Now that causes problems. Some folks like fast songs. Some like slow songs. Some like hymns. Some like choruses. And some like dancing. Some don't want anybody to dance. I said, well, what's new? I remember when we first raised our hands here in this group. 19 years ago, we had folks who got angry. And we're always going to have that. There's always going to be somebody who doesn't like what's going on. I got problems with my own family. Some of my own kids jumped me when I came home. Last Sunday was the worst kind of worship we've ever had. Others said, oh, it was the greatest worship we've ever had. I hear in my own family. I said, well, what's different from what's going on every place? We're all trying to find out where we are and who we are. And God is saying, get your eyes off of each other. Worship me. Amen. Don't worship anybody. Don't look at anybody else. Just enjoy your presence with God. That's all. And if you don't like the person next to you, put your arm around him. Not now. That's So back in May, when God spoke to me, and told me that I was to stay. He put the emphasis on stay. And this morning I want to make a commitment to you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you that I'm here. I'm staying and I'm not going anyplace. And as far as I can tell, I'm supposed to be here. Supposed to be here for the next 44 and a half years. Now, you may extend that, but I know that that's the amount. And if that really bothers you, wait me out, okay? I've done a lot of struggling about primarily who I am. And I hate to put all this on you folks, but I said, once every 3 or 4 years, I just need to do this. This is all. And I a lot of you have struggled with me. And you have no one to do with me. Jim Mayer said last night, he said, those folks love you, but they are so frustrated with you, they don't know what to do with you. And I said, I understand that. I'm frustrated with myself. And I don't know. I don't know whether writing is my primary ministry or whether the ministry at the tab is primary. Whether the traveling and speaking is primary or whether the work here, whether the work with leaders around the nation or the ministry overseas with missionaries and all of that. And I know I'm a writer. That fact is very clear to me. It's more clear now than perhaps ever before. God is beginning to show me some specifics in this. And I know that I am called to give some prophetic insight to the larger body of Christ. I know that also. But I also know, and that has come very plain to me, I've been fasting for a while during this time, trying to take this passage of Joel very seriously. I also know that my primary mission is right here with these people, with you. Jackie keeps telling me, Jamie, if you ever cut that thing off at the root, it'll wither and die. That you've got to have your roots in the people at the tabernacle. That's your family. That's your life. Not as an institutional pastor, but as a spiritual leader. And so that's where I am. Now, Friday night, I want to answer some questions. We're going to have a town meeting here, and I'm hoping you're going to show back up again. Right now, I just kind of want to lay some things out to you. I'm telling you that we're coming into the Narrows right now, October, November, into December. The river has been running kind of wide, and suddenly it's narrowed right down, and we're coming into it, and we're going to be rushing along, and a lot of spiritual activity is going to be taking place over the next 2 months. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. And by spiritual warfare, I mean there's a lot of things that are happening in the heavenlies that are happening. Now, I love that. I love spiritual warfare because I always know who's going to win. I mean, he's already won, and all we have to do is hang on. And the picture I got as I prayed about this was a boat or a raft that's been going down the river rather leisurely, and suddenly the thing narrows down and gets deep. And you just kind of barrel along through that, and that's where we're going. And I want to come to you this morning and give you some principles as to how to go through the narrows. I mean, ask you some things anyway as to what you do when that happens, either with a church or with your family. And one of the things is that you hold on. You don't jump ship. There's always a tendency when you come into this kind of situation and things begin to move fast and there's a lot of spiritual activity and things don't go right and you go out and your car battery's dead or your tires are flat or your house is burned down or you got family problems or you lose your job. And so many of these things happen when the spiritual activity cranks up. Whenever you really begin to get serious with God, all kinds of things come to the surface. I mean, a lot of junk that you didn't think you had. And you get under attack from the outside at the same time. I believe God has told us, and the elders have agreed with this, that we're supposed to start a satellite church, and we're supposed to do it immediately. Where to get that done? And I know that the first thing that's going to happen is that we're going to get under attack, and those who are going to be involved with that are going to get under attack. Satan doesn't want, he would love to scuttle if we start right to start a satellite church. I mean, to really build it right with the way I think it ought to be done, and take some time and do it deliberately, Satan's going to try to scuttle that. He's going to try to scuttle it at the very beginning. That's when the attack is going to come. It's going to come with everything, just like with this boy's home. I mean, he got in there and bingo. And a whole lot of other things are going to happen. So you hang on. That's what you do. When your ship begins to move fast, Jackie and I took this in our home group, the Watsons and the Reeds and the Hesters and the Berries all went out to the Grand Canyon a month or so ago and went down the Colorado River in a rubber raft. And when we got to the real rough rapids, I mean, there were several of them, I mean, really bad rapids, like that one that dropped 150 feet and, I mean, dropped 37 feet in about 100-foot place. I mean, just like going over a waterfall. It was a waterfall. And our guide stopped the raft before we got to that one called Lava Falls. And we all got out and walked around on the bank and looked at it. I mean, it's roaring down the Colorado River. I mean, we all got out and looked at it. And he, as the leader, made some plans. He said, well, we'll not go through on this side. We'll go through on this side. If we go through on that side, we're all dead. If we go through on this side, I think we can make it. And then we got back in the raft, and he gave us some instructions. He said, for this one, nobody hangs their feet on the outside. We'd all been sitting up there propped, kind of enjoying it, water spray and all of it. Not on this one. And we didn't. I mean, we all held right in the middle of that thing. Everybody just kind of holding on to each other and holding on to those ropes and closed our eyes, and away we went, you know, down the middle of that thing. And I said, yeah, that's what happens when you get to the real rough places. In the rough places, you get right in the middle, you huddle, you hang on, nobody jumps overboard. So I'm saying to you now, if you're going to jump overboard, wait until January. Don't do it now. I don't want anybody to leave between now and January. No spinoffs at this particular time. Don't drop out of your family. Don't drop out of the church. Don't drop out of society. Hang in here. I learned some things about when people come to me and tell me they're going to commit suicide. And every once in a while somebody will say that to me. And I've learned something about that. I usually just say to them, well, if you want to commit suicide, I can't stop you from doing that. But I'd like to ask you to do something. Don't do it today. Make a contract with me that you'll not shoot yourself until tomorrow. And it's amazing what happens. If we can just make it through the day, and tomorrow we can make another contract, and the next day another contract. Alcoholics have learned that. You do it one day at a time. That's the way you live your life. And when you come into the narrow places in life and the locusts are out there chomping away at everything you got, just hang on. Hang in there. Second thing is this. I'm asking you to trust your leaders. Trust me. I've never asked you to do that. I ask you to love me. I never ask you to trust me. Because I believe God's speaking. I think he's speaking to me, and I think he's speaking to the leadership of this church. Trust the leaders. Trust your home church pastors. Trust the people who are in leadership position. God's speaking to our folks. I mean, there's some folks out there who are seeking God, and God's speaking to them, and I'm going to ask you to trust them. They're up looking down to see where the rough water is. They're not going to take you into the hydraulic. That's the bad place in the rapids. So I'm asking you to trust your leadership. I'm asking you not to poison the other people who are aboard with negative words. No complaints, no gripes, no grumblings. We're all in this thing together, folks. So don't poison each other. Also asking you to put away your ice picks, at least for the next 2.5 months. We're in a rubber raft. Say good things about this church. Would you do that? Can you think you can protect this body? The devil would like to really tear into who we are. And we need some folks who are going to wander around and say, that's the finest group of people in the world. Because you are. You really are. I mean, there is no church like the Tabernacle Church in all the world. And I want you to talk it up. I want you to say what. There's a bunch of folks out there who don't know Jesus. And they're looking for a place, someplace where folks will love them. And you need to say, I know a place where people will love you. I know a group of people who will love you, who will take you just like you are. And they don't care, Pastor Horst, whether you're a Mennonite or not. They don't care. You know. Wear your cap. That's fine. Bring your crucifix. Show up with your Star of David. We're not looking at that. We just want to love somebody, that's all. And God does everything else. We're not in the convicting business. The Holy Spirit is in the convicting business. And this is a great church. So I'm just telling you that we're coming into a very exciting time. I believe we're getting ready. I think God's getting ready to open up a book. And you're going to be so excited. Page turner, you're not going to be able to lay it down. You're going to want to read all night long because of the good things. Now, at the same time, we all know that the shaking is taking place. And the purpose of the shaking always that takes place, God talks about in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, says, I'm shaking everything that can be shaken so that which is unshakable will remain. And every one of us have junk in our lives that need to be shaken out or shaken off. This church has it. That's the reason we've been going through this. It's going through. The nation's going through it. Presidential aspirants falling off every week because of the shaking that's going on. It's interesting that God's not letting these guys hang in there. They're spinning off as the thing gets faster. And I say, well, what's going on? God says, well, what I'm doing is I've got somebody that I want to go in. So I'm going to keep this thing spinning until I get mine in there. Oh, shake it until all the shakers are gone and just the person who's got his feet on the rock will remain. And he's doing that with our church. He's doing that with our families. And that's an exciting time when that kind of thing happens. Playboy magazine this last week. 40 pages of filth against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not against Jim Baker, but against the church of Jesus. And the publisher, in his introduction to all that on the opening page, said, for 35 years, Playboy magazine has been waiting to find a preacher that they can nail to the wall, and we've got one. For 35 years, we have believed that the church was nothing more than a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I got news for you, Playboy. We are a bunch of hypocrites. But our hearts are right towards God. And you can't judge us on the basis of one who goes bad, because that one may rise again. You never can tell, see? God's in the restoration business. He's in the business of restoring the years that the locust have eaten. He can't judge anybody on an act or what they've done or a mistake they've made or even whatever gross sin they've got. You can't do it. Our God is bigger than that. He's a God of tomorrow as well as a God of yesterday. Playboy says, we're going to bring you down. And I said, oh, no, Goliath. Oh, no. We got too many little kids with stones and slings who know how to handle giants who attack the church of Jesus. You can't do it. Can't be done. Church is triumphant. And it's pulverizing the gates of hell. That's where we are. That's the reason I say stick together. Make a mistake, hang in closer. Huddle together when the shaking gets going. And you're going to find that God's people are all around you. All we need is a group of people who will say, I'm sorry to each other. That's all. That is absolutely all. Children could just learn to say, I'm sorry to parents. Husbands and wives could say it to each other. If bosses and employees could say it to each other. That's all we need. This society is made up of people who consider themselves better than everybody else. I mean, we're all chiefs and there's no Indians. Everybody's doing what's right in his own eyes. And when you come into the presence of God, we're all sorry. We're all hypocrites. God is saying, I alone will be glorified in the midst of this, but when I am glorified, I will also glorify you. You don't have to glorify yourself. I will glorify, and I will bless you, and I will prosper you, and I will benefit you, and I will bless you. And so I'm asking you this morning to come. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Get them off of each other. You start looking at each other, things are always going to be bad. My wife told me years ago, she said, I've stopped looking at you. I thought she meant early in the morning. She said, I'm not going to look at you anymore. I'm going to look at Jesus. When I look at you, I get all upset. When I look at Jesus, everything's fine. Remember hearing George Beverly Shea sing years and years ago? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.